Let's pray. Lord God, as we come into your presence, God, as we gaze upon your beauty, your glory, God, as we see how high your ways are, God, and how small and how finite we are, help us today, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would bring us before your Son, bring us before the cross, God, to gaze and to behold, to love you, God, to give our lives for you, God. And so help us, Lord, today. God, we need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. I don't have a lot of profound or insightful things to say today. I think just the main thing, though, I think, and just a couple things that I think God would want us to know, that if we believe them and if we trust them and if we bank our lives on them, I think God would have a radical change for us and for me. So I'll start just talking about myself a little bit. sort of, not really. So I work in a field where we use a lot of data and we use a lot of statistics, and the goal of my work, or of our work, or that field, is to study and analyze data in order to define, predict, and model human behaviors, right? To model what's normal, right? So, for example, Joe's got to keep me honest here. So, in medicine, we use patient treatment data and we use outcome data to say what's expected normal behavior, right? If you give drug A and treatment B and surgery C to this type of person, what do you expect? What's the outcome that you would expect? How quickly or how slowly will someone get better, right? And then what you can do is you can optimize that, right? You can study all this data and say, this is normal. This is normal behavior. And given these conditions, these symptoms, this situation, we know the best route to take someone, the optimal recovery path. But that is all centered on this notion that there is such a thing as normal, right? Like normal behavior, statistically normal behavior, right? Another example is car insurance, right? So we use demographic data, we use accident data. What is the likelihood that Nate is going to get in a car accident, is going to get a speeding ticket, right? What's the likelihood that David or Andrew or anybody else is going to get into some trouble on the road, right? What's the likelihood that a 16-year-old driving a red sports car is likely to get an accident or erratic driving or accidents? So hence, you have insurance costs that are variable, right? So 16-year-olds driving a red sports car have very high insurance rates compared to me who drives a minivan, right? So that's another example. In retail, right, Amazon, for example, we use your purchase history. We use, you know, what you clicked on, how long you stayed on that page. What did you end up buying? How many reviews did you read? How many different products did you look at? In order to define and predict, what is a normal person in that situation? What are they likely to buy? So that whole field of work, right, it's all about defining, predicting, and modeling this idea of normal, right? What's normal behavior in this situation? It's fundamentally built upon the assumption that given certain circumstances, given certain parameters, given certain controlled situations, most people, right, in certain peer groups, right, are very, very likely to behave the same way. So it's very fascinating, actually, because given the right data, we can predict certain human behaviors, their actions and their responses and their reactions with a lot of precision and a lot of accuracy. So For example, we can predict with very high accuracy, given the right kind of data, who's going to buy an iPhone every year versus who's going to hold out for, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years, right? We can predict that very well, actually. We can predict, given data, about circumstances and situations, who's likely to switch from Cox to Fios to Cox to Fios to AT&T to, right? We know that. Who's not a very loyal customer versus people that sort of stick to their guns and they stay loyal to their carrier. We can also predict with very high accuracy, given circumstances, right, who's likely to pay off all of their credit card, you know, balance every month versus someone who might hold a balance month over month versus someone who would actually default completely, right? So we can predict that actually with pretty high accuracy and pretty high precision. So in some ways, what that field of work is doing is it's generalizing people into groups of behaviors, of normal behavior, right? Given these situations, given these circumstances, this normal group of people are likely to react this way or respond that way, okay? Now, in that field, right, the thing that really throws us off are what we would call like statistical anomalies, right? So people that are so far from normal, that are so odd, so strange in their behaviors, that it just makes us take a step back and say, scratch our heads and say, wow, we really didn't expect that. We really didn't see that coming, right? And sometimes it's comical and sometimes it's kind of serious, right? So, for example, a 24-year-old first-time mom who's only used Amazon to buy diapers and baby clothes, you know, for years and years and years. And then suddenly, out of the blue, she buys a signature Cuban cigar holder with a custom lighter for $450, right? Wow, we didn't see that one coming, right? Our models didn't tell us that that was something that she would have wanted, right? So that would be considered an anomaly, right? That's unusual. That's not typical behavior. A 45-year-old man driving a 2010 minivan with four car seats, right, baby seats, with no history of accidents or run-ins with the law, no speeding tickets, completely clean record. And all of a sudden, he causes a six-car pileup because he gets a DUI on the way home from the bar at 2 a.m., right? That's odd. That's strange. I mean, given the data, given what we know about him, that's not what we would have expected, right? And something more serious, right? A completely healthy 30-year-old male, married, two children, good salary. His records show he has a lot of satisfaction at work and life. No signs of trauma or depression, and then he commits suicide with no trace or indication of why that happened. And it's like, wow, we really didn't see that one coming, right? We've got these models, right, at the Veterans Affairs that show risk, right, risk of certain types of harm, and that one just, that's an anomaly, right? We didn't see that one coming. So those are anomalies. Those are the people that behaved very differently, very unpredictably from the norm, right? From their peer groups and what you would expect given their situations and circumstances. So here's my point. We live in a world, although it's changing all around us, you know, we have new technology, we have new music, we have new cars, we have new art, we have a new president, we have new things happening, right? Despite all that, given a certain set of circumstances, given a certain set of situations, we're fairly predictable people, right? I would argue that I'm a fairly predictable person, right? As a parent, I can already tell you, given the data in my mind, right? I can tell you what types of situations and circumstances that I can be placed in that will get me very angry at my kids. I can already tell you, right? I can probably tell you what time of the day, I can probably tell you what's going on. I can already, it's very predictable how I am likely to respond, how my flesh and my human nature is likely to respond in that situation. As a husband, I can tell you what types of situations and circumstances I'm likely to face at home in my marriage that are likely to cause a fight or likely to cause some tension, right? Again, they're patterns, right? They're patterns of normal behavior. And I don't think I'm that different. If I said it to you, I think you'd say, oh, yeah, all the married guys would be like, yep, that's exactly right. She'd definitely get very mad at me in that situation, right? Or the parents of young children, it's like, Jane, right? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, right? We know exactly the situations that our kids put us in that squeeze us, right? And you know, you can almost anticipate, right, how we're going to react in that situation. I can probably, if we sat down and brainstormed, I could probably tell you the situations and circumstances that would make us worry, that would make us anxious, that would make us very happy, that would make us weep, that would make us very angry and frustrated, or also feel shame, or feel indignant and self-righteous, right? So that's the human race, right? Again, things change, technologies and empires and kingdoms change, but and they change the context, but I would argue that we're fairly predictable people. And then you have Jesus Christ, a Jewish carpenter, a strange guy, comes on the scene 2,000 years ago, and he begins to say some very odd things. And he begins to teach and preach and paint a picture of a radically abnormal person, just very unusual type of person. He describes a person that, given the same types of contexts, the same types of situations and circumstances, they respond radically differently, right, than you'd expect. So let's look at a few examples. Luke chapter 6, verse 32. This is Jesus talking. He says, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, lend, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great." So Jesus is acknowledging that there is a normal behavior here, right? He invented statistics, right? He's acknowledging there's a normal behavior. There's a normal distribution. Most people fit under the big area under the curve, right? You typically love those who love you back. Everyone does that, right? You typically lend to those who lend to you. You typically lend to those who are actually able to pay you back. That's normal. And he's acknowledging that very clearly. Okay, but then he paints a picture of somebody that's radically different here. Okay, he says, "But I tell you, love your enemies, do good to them. They probably won't love you back. Lend and expect nothing in return." In other words, respond like you're odd. Right, respond differently from the situation in what's normal, and your reward will be abundant. Okay, so Jesus is acknowledging, right, there is such a thing as normal, and he's calling us out and saying, and I'm asking you to be very abnormal. Okay, let's look at another example, Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus talking again. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Jumping to 31. "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all of them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." So again, Jesus is acknowledging he understands normal behavior, right? If you're poor and you don't know where your next meal is coming from, if you don't know how to clothe your children, right? If your children are sick, if you're going to lose your job, right? The normal expected behavior would be, you're going to be anxious, right? You're going to be worried. You're going to be worried about what's coming next. And you're going to work. And you're going to dig into this self-sufficiency to ensure that you don't have to worry, right? So most that, and that's me too, right? I worry a lot. So most people, I would say, worry and they seek after what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink, given those circumstances. And then he comes out and says again, something, he's calling now. He's painting a picture of something that's very different. I tell you, don't be anxious. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. And instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things will be added unto you. That's different. That's strange. That's an odd person, isn't it? Matthew 18, last example. Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Right? So Peter's trying to be a little bit virtuous here, right? Typically, it's like maybe once or twice or maybe three times at the most. But he's saying, even seven, right? He's trying to be kind of odd, right? Like, hey, Jesus, did I shock you by that response? Even seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And what he really means is there's no limit, right? I mean, I don't want this to sound like it's self-pity, but, you know, if you've ever been, like, sinned against, even one time is not easy, right? So Peter thinks he's being pretty virtuous here. He's being pretty ambitious. And Jesus' response is even more odd than that. He says, I tell you not seven, but 77. Or even just, there's no limit, right? Don't put a cap on how many times you're going to forgive. And then we come up with all these responses, right? But what if they keep taking advantage of me and they keep sinning against me? And what if they don't learn the lesson, right? What if? And again, that's radically unusual behavior. Like a statistical model would not be able to pick that up, right? Because it's radically unusual from what we would consider as normal behavior. Okay. So Jesus, luckily though, for us, right, he doesn't leave us just there, right? He doesn't just say, hey, here's some good life lesson. Good luck. Peace out, right? That's not what he does, right? So he doesn't just leave us with nice moral lessons to live by, right? You know, principles for healthy living and philosophies. I mean, Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. He is the Word. He is infinite. And he existed before the world began. So when he speaks, right, and he creates us and he crafts us, and right, he doesn't just give us nice lessons. He's pointing us to the secret, to the power of this very unusual Christian life, all right? So let's read Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? So Jesus really kind of cuts to the point here, cuts to the main point. I know everybody in this room, right? Nate and June and Paul and Emily and, you know, David. I know everybody in this room wants to live a very full and happy life. And we want it to be meaningful. We want it to be purposeful. Right, want it to be very full and saturated. Right, that's a human condition that we have, a human longing. Right, but the secret that Jesus has to that life is kind of unwelcoming, at least for me. Right, it's not really a secret that I wanted to know. I'd rather not have heard that, Jesus, honestly. Right, man, like if I could have it my way, I'd get everything that I ever wanted. And then also have everything that Jesus really wants me to have, right? That's like the version of the Christian life that I would have for myself. And not have to die in order to live. But he really cuts to the point. And this really, he was not a very popular guy, Jesus, right? He really, you know, he really drew away the crowds. So, and he says, whoever loves his life for my sake will find it. I mean, that's the secret, right? Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. And he says the same thing in John chapter 12. Okay. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So I'm guessing that most of you guys are like me, right? Like, I don't like dying, right? I don't like, it goes against every natural fiber of my being, right? And I'll tell you, as I get older, it's the more I realize my flesh hates to die, right? I will do everything and anything to avoid dying. And, you know, this is just a word for me and for husbands. You know, if you want to live a full life, husbands, and you want to be like this with like Jesus, like you just want to know him, you want to be intimate, we have to die first, right? That's it. We have to apologize first. We have to serve the needs of our wives first. We have to wash their feet first. We have to get up early in the morning and get on our knees and wage war in prayer for our family first, right? That's it. You got to die, right? And if you say, I don't want to, I'm too tired, I mean, I work really hard, I mean, I just pulled like a 12-hour day yesterday, 14-hour day, man, we got to wrestle that down, right? That's the flesh flaring up and making a lot of excuses, right, for why we don't want to die. And I don't want to sound like unmerciful. I mean, I know. I mean, there's a lot of things that make it hard to die, right? Whether you're sick or, you know, work is really hard, or you just, there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot going on. But if you don't want to die, I don't know if you want to follow Jesus, right? Because following Jesus is dying, and it's dying to live. So, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7 through 11. Okay. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, right? So Paul here saying the same thing, right? Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies, right? Let me just pause there. Like I said, if I'm not careful, I can simulate and create a version of the Christian life where I don't have to do that, where I don't have to carry the body, right, in the body, the death of Jesus every day. But this is conditional, right? So if you don't do that, then the life of Jesus is not going to be manifested in your body, right? But if you do, if you're ambitious, right, and this is hard, if you're ambitious tomorrow morning to get up and say, God, how do I submit to you? And how do I die today? How do I serve my wife? How do I serve my coworkers? How do I serve my enemies today? How do I love them, right? Because I want your presence and your life to manifest in my body. I want to figure out in my flesh a way to get to that end without having to go through that route, right? I want Jesus to be the way, but I kind of want it my way, right? Like, I don't want his way to that end. Verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Okay. Let me just park here for a little bit. Just starting from the beginning again, verse 7, treasures in jars of clay. That right there, Paul is making the same observation that Jesus is. There is such a thing as normal here, right? Treasures in treasure chests, right? And what he's saying is, you're being called now, right? If you feel this call to Jesus and you want to know him and you want to follow him, he's saying it's not what you think it is. Right, it's a treasure in a jar of clay. A jar of clay is messy. There's cracks. I was watching all these videos yesterday on YouTube of how people make jars of clay, and it's not pretty, right? And they're very fragile. They're very fragile, and it's very difficult actually to, decorate them, and they crack easily, and you have to be really careful. So that's even that right there. That's strange, right? That's not normal. And then it says, we're afflicted, but we're not crushed. And that word crushed, we're not crushed, is that we're not distressed without hope, right? So we may be afflicted, but we're not crushed without hope, right? We're perplexed, right? We're uncertain, we're anxious, but we're not driven to despair. And that word despair really means we're not falling apart, right? We're not unraveling and, we're persecuted, we're not accepted by this world, but we're not forsaken, right? We're not, that word means we're not left behind, okay? We're not left behind by God. So, and then Paul says these things where, there have been times in my life when I felt very dry and very distant from God, and struggling a lot, right? Just really wrestling through things, and I just feel like, man, like we're just not connecting. And it's an odd idea. It's an odd theology to think that, man, what I really need to do is I need to die more, right? Like if I want like Jesus's life and his presence to be manifested more in my body, I got to be carrying the death of Jesus in my body, right? What I need to do is serve more and give more and pour out my life more. And because that's when you're becoming one with him, right? When he presses you, right? And you are thrown now onto the rock. You just know him in a different way, right? In verse 16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away and our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Okay, so just one example that I have. I've really come to get to know and really appreciate and have a lot of respect for Tammy's father, right? So my father-in-law, he's always serving us. Honestly, I feel bad because I think I take advantage of him. He's just so handy. He can fix anything. He fixes cars. He fixes houses. I mean, he can really do anything. He cuts down trees. I mean, don't call him because he's mine. But he's good, right? He's really good, and he serves us really well. He never complains about anything. But as I've gotten to know him and I've gotten to know his life, he's lived a very hard life, actually. He immigrated here, and, Henry was sharing, on Thursday, just in a time when it's not really politically correct, right? Like, it was still a lot of prejudice and racism, and he worked his fingers to the bone. He still does that, actually. He puts me to shame in terms of, like, hours of the workday. He's out of the house by 6, home at 9 p.m. every day, right? And he works his fingers to the bone. He works at a... an auto body shop, Coons Ford, and he drives from Falls Church to Chantilly during lunchtime. He lives in South Riding, drives to Falls Church. Every lunchtime, he drives to their deli in Chantilly to help it, help Tammy's mom for 3 hours, drives back to Falls Church, and then drives home, back to South Riding. So he works hard, and they've been through bankruptcy, betrayal, just money coming between friendships. They lost their home. They would tell me stories about just them sitting in the living room, just weeping over the fact that they like lost this home, and just all these dreams, right? And it was really maybe about 8 years ago that God really took a hold of his life. Up until that point, actually they had even Tammy's dad and mom were actually even thinking about divorce, and I mean it was just messy. It was really bad actually at certain points. Then about 8 years ago, God just came and took a hold of Tammy's dad's life in a very radical way, right? And I've never met a harder working man who never complains, right? He fixed my sink, fixed my toilet, two toilets, put down flooring in my house. I mean, I helped him a little bit, but I mean, let's be honest, he really did it, right? Cut down two trees in my yard. He's fixed all of our cars over the years, right? He's an odd person to me, right? That's not normal, because he doesn't want any credit, right? He doesn't ask for anything in return. He's not normal, but I don't think he just became like that. I think he died a lot through his life. Jesus caused him to die over and over and over again for many, many years. And when I read this, like, though our outer self is wasting away. I mean, he's getting older, right? I mean, 60s, getting to his 70s, and he's getting weaker, right? I can tell, like, Tammy made the comment, man, he looks, like, skinnier now than he did even, like, 5 years ago. His inner spirit is being renewed day by day. I know he loves the Lord, right? He is becoming more full of glory. And I know that Jesus fills his cup every day, right? I know that. He doesn't complain at all. And he's so ambitious. He's so ambitious to serve us, right? Never complains. So let me close our time here with this quote. Let me read it for us. We were created for God's pleasure. In these closing moments of this age, the Lord will have a people whose purpose for living is to please God with their lives. In them, God finds his own reward for creating man. They are his worshipers. They are on earth only to please God. And when he is pleased, they are also pleased. The Lord takes them farther and through more pain and conflicts than other men. Outwardly, they often seem smitten by God and afflicted. Yet to God, they are his beloved. When they are crushed like the petals of a flower, they exude a worship, the fragrance of which is so beautiful and rare that angels weep in quiet awe at their surrender. They are the Lord's purpose for creation. Okay. So, as I was leading up to, you know, today and just preparing and just thinking about things that have been going on, and you know, we live in a very dangerous place right now spiritually. There is a spiritual war in Northern Virginia, in Washington, D.C., in North America, that wages for us to settle and to be Switzerland and to just be neutral, say it's okay, right? I mean, I can be like everyone else. You know, I want to fit under that large area under the curve and just be like everybody else, just react to situations and live and use my money and my time like everybody else, right? And that's a war, right? And that's a war for me. And so I don't think you may not appreciate this, but I was praying for myself and for my family and for us, our church. Thank God, don't let us settle. Whatever you have to do, God, whatever you have to do to make us die so that we could live, right? Anything. I mean, that's, I don't like praying that prayer, for myself or for my kids, right? I don't like that, right? Because he'll do it. He will do anything, right? He will do anything to get our attention. And so when we feel crushed, right, like this guy talks about, the petals of a flower, my ambition, right, our ambition for this church is that we would exude a worship, a fragrance that is so beautiful, right, that angels weep in quiet awe at their surrender, when we surrender and we lay down our lives to God, right? So as we close, as we pray before we go into worship, I mean, just if we could, you know, just think through, like, just practically, what does it mean, right? What does it mean for me to die tonight and tomorrow? Because I want to live. I want to know Jesus like that, right? I don't want to just fit under the normal area, under the curve, and just be like everybody else. That's the wide path. That's not going to heaven, right? So let's bow our heads. Let's pray. And, you know, for parents, you know, one thing Tammy and I have been struggling with is just, you know, what does it mean to just be patient with our kids, right? Just to love them. Not let them run amok, but, you know, what does it mean to just be patient? Because God is so patient with us, right? But patience requires dying. I got to die. I got to absorb the cost. But, you know, when I do that, and I now have a discipline to do that more and more, I'm just going to know him differently. I'm going to know Jesus differently, right? So for spouses and husbands and wives, right? What does it mean to lay down your life for one another, right? Because you're just going to know him in a different way, right? Do the dishes, again, offer to do the dishes, do the laundry, right? Drive the kids around. You know, for one thing that I have not learned, but I'm trying to learn is, you know, as a husband, as a father, my job starts when I get home from work. You know, that's not when I kick my legs up and expect to be served by everybody in the house, right? My job starts when I get home. And for roommates and family members and coworkers and students, right? Like, just the people that God is bringing into your life, right? What does it mean to just love them and serve them and outdo them in honor? Because in that dying, you know, there's going to be a life and you're going to know him, and Jesus is just going to be so rich for you, right? Like, you're not going to need to be repaid. You get repaid by God's presence and his love and the weight of glory and eternity, right? So let's pray.